So our Old Testament reading,
that is our Hebrew Bible reading, comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 33. God has already told Moses, "I'll send a messenger angel to go with you because they are a stiff-necked people." And then Moses went into the tent and the pillar of cloud would come in and Yahweh would talk to Moses. And that's where today's reading begins. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. And Moses said to Yahweh, "Consider, you're saying to me, 'Bring this people,' and you never let me know whom you're sending with me, and you've said, 'I know you by name,' and you found acceptance in my eyes. Now, if I've found acceptance in your eyes, show me your ways, so I will know you and find acceptance in your eyes. And consider that your people are this nation."
God said, "My presence will walk with you, and I'll bring you rest."
And he said to God, "If your presence isn't walking with us, don't bring us from here. For how will it be known then, if I find acceptance in your eyes, I and your people, unless you go with us? We are distinct, I and your people, from all the nations on the face of the land."
And Yahweh said to Moses, "This thing of which you speak, I'll do, since you find acceptance in my eyes, and I know you by name."
And he said, "Show me, please, your glory."
And God said, "I'll make all my goodness pass over you, and I'll proclaim, 'My name is Yahweh,' in front of you, and I'll accept whom I accept, and I'll sympathize with whom I sympathize." And God said, "You won't be able to see my face, since no human being sees me and lives." And Yahweh said, "See, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes over, I will set you in a crevice of the rock, and I will lay my palm over you until I pass over. Then I'll take away my palm, and you'll see my back, and my face you shall not see."
This ends our reading from Exodus. In this part of Exodus, God is both friendly when God meets Moses in the tent and dangerous when God has to hide Moses in the crevice of the rock. There are different traditions about Yahweh as immediate and imminent and close by and far away and distant and transcendent. But both traditions are clear that Yahweh is holy. In our reading, Moses wants to see God's glory and God lets him, but also protects Moses by putting him in the cleft of the rock where Moses can hide safely. Let's respond by singing the first verse of the hymn, Rock of Ages. This hymn sings of Jesus being like God's glory and that we are made pure through Christ. One of the ways that God's people demonstrated that God was holy was to treat the temple as holy and sacred and set apart. God's people were forbidden from worshiping idols and making any graven image. So they made special money to use in God's holy temple. Ordinary money, a first century denarius, had Tiberius Caesar's profile on it, and it read, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus." Augustus was the previous Caesar, and Caesar is another word for emperor. So Jews considered the face and the inscription on the denarius idolatrous, So the money contained an idol. So when a Jewish man had to bring money to the temple to pay the annual temple tax, he could not use a Roman coin because it was idolatrous. So he had to exchange it for a local Jerusalem coin, which was considered holy. Jerusalem coins didn't have a picture of the emperor on them, and they didn't have a claim that some human being thought that he was divine. So the money changers at the temple helped people get trade holy coins for their ordinary Roman coins. Sometimes, though, the money changers charged too much for that exchange, and sometimes they charged a high rate for selling animals for sacrifices. And this was a great concern for the rabbis, and they worked to try to eliminate any fraud and extortion because the temple was a holy place, and people should behave with justice in the temple. The rabbis were also concerned with correct teaching that would help God's people. And Jesus came in that rabbinical tradition, wanting the temple to be a place of holiness and justice. And so he's in the temple teaching, and he was talking to the students of the Pharisees as well as some of the Herodians. And we don't know exactly who the Herodians were. They could be people who supported Herod, or they could have been Herod's special servants. We do know about the Pharisees and how they emphasized ritual purity so that God's people could be holy and clean. Taking a graven image into the temple was not allowed. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and held counsel that they might trap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're truthful and teach the way of God in truth and curry no one's favor, for you don't show favoritism. Tell us then what you think. Is it permitted to give a census tax to Caesar or not?"
But Jesus, knowing their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the census tax."
And they held up a denarius.
Then he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?"
They answered, "Caesar's."
Then he said to them, "Give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's."
And hearing this, they marveled, and they let him be, and went away. This ends our gospel reading. Jesus has been teaching in the temple a while, and in those days, students were supposed to imitate their teachers, to do as they did, not just as they said. The students, the disciples of the Pharisees, marveled at Jesus. The Apostle Paul was also a teacher. His students were the churches that he started. Today, we'll read from his letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. Paul started the church there, but he and Silas were persecuted in Thessalonica, and so they had to escape to Corinth, where they'd be safe. Paul was concerned about how the fledgling church managed in his absence. And after he was gone, his character was questioned by some, and so he defends himself in this letter. He urges the church members to imitate him and the Lord. The church members were supposed to give up their memberships in Roman cults that worshipped the emperor Caesar Augustus. Caesar claimed to usher in a new age when evil is destroyed by the Roman military. But Paul reminds the church who is really bringing in the new age. Listen for the word of God as it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. This ends our reading of God's word. May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them for our understanding. So Paul is grateful for the welcome that Timothy found there. He's thankful for their faith and the work of the Spirit among them. He knows they trust in the justice that Jesus' return will bring. They put their hope in Christ rather than in Caesar. How much to cooperate with the Roman government, how much to protest its injustice, was a question in Paul's time and in Jesus' time, and it's a question in our time. We live in a country where our schools, roads, bridges, and lands are run by the city, county, state, and country. And for those privileges, we pay taxes. None of us likes it. We'd rather use our money the way we want to, not the way the government wants to. But if we want roads, schools, bridges, and public safety, we have to pay our fair share. And we debate about what our fair share is. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to weigh in on that debate. The Herodians were there also, maybe hoping to find him saying something illegal so they could arrest him. And the Pharisees make a plan to send their students, their disciples, because students are supposed to ask questions and can't really get into trouble for asking questions. So it was safer for the Pharisees to send their students. And if Jesus says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, then he's not being faithful to Yahweh, because Yahweh is Lord, not Caesar. And if Jesus says, no, don't pay taxes, he could be arrested for sedition, maybe by the Herodians, whoever they were. And all of this happened in the temple, and we usually think of the temple as a place like our church with a sanctuary. But the temple had a lot of functions, and in this conversation, think of it more like a federal building where issues of the law are being discussed. The disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians were religious leaders in the temple. And when Jesus asked them to show him the coin, they did. What were religious leaders doing with an unclean Roman coin on the temple grounds? They're not supposed to have any unclean coins there at all. They were carrying around graven images. So once they produced the coin, they had given evidence of having something they should not. But Jesus doesn't mention that. He just reminds them that they have to give to God what is God's. And what belongs to God? The Psalms tell us that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Everything is God, all of life, all our lives. Jesus asked them about the inscription on the denarius, and it says, Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And as I told the boys in Isaiah, God says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. We are God's inscription. And then Jesus says, whose likeness this is? And they say, Caesar's, of course. And he says, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, or give to the emperor the things that belong to the emperor, and give to God the things that belong to God. So if the coins belong to Caesar because they have Caesar's likeness on them, what belongs to God because they have God's likeness on them? That would be us. We are made in God's image, in God's likeness, according to the book of Genesis. Jesus was saying that human beings belong to God and not to Caesar, no matter what Caesar claimed. The empire might have the power to persecute citizens and to execute those who weren't loyal to Caesar. The empire could arrest your family and take away your possessions, but it was not all-powerful. God was. Jesus told the students and the Herodians to give to God the things that are God's. And Paul reminds us that we are supposed to imitate the Lord. The letter to Timothy tells us that we are to be generous and ready to share. Paying taxes is one way of sharing. I knew a waiter who was going to college. And as those of you who have worked in restaurants know, waiters make most of their money through tips given in cash. So there's very little record of it. They are supposed to declare all their income, but most waiters at this particular restaurant did not, because they knew they would never get caught. But my college friend took pride in declaring everything he got and following the law. It was part of his patriotism. His father was in the military, and his mother worked on an Air Force base, and he wanted to do his part. That's one way to be generous. There are lots of ways to be generous. I just read about a woman named Fafita who lives in Cuba. She was born to an impoverished family there. And when she was a teenager, Presbyterian women at her church took her under their wings and took great care of her. And eventually she was commissioned to be an evangelist in Cuba. She led Bible studies and children's groups and was a great friend to families there. She was part of the Presbyterian Reformed Church in Cuba, which was part of the Synod of New Jersey. And she was an employee of the Presbyterian Church and part of the pension plan. And then the Cuban Revolution happened in 1959, and then the U.S. embargo. And her pension funds were unavailable to her. And just last year, after a lot of advocacy work by the Board of Pensions, Fafita was finally able to receive her pension, all of the pension that she had been due for so many years. So what did she do with her pension funds? She donated most of them to a little Cuban church who needed a building so that they could worship and do Christian education. She knew what they needed. And she was able to be generous, and she celebrated that. Sometimes we think we're being generous by getting rid of what we don't want anymore. Melissa Johnson, the mission co-worker from Zambia who was here last summer, told me how used clothing from the United States has destroyed the clothing industry in Malawi, in Africa. In Kenya, used American clothes are called the clothes of dead white people. In Mozambique, they're called the clothing of calamity. It's cheaper in Africa for people to buy our old clothes after we've discarded them than it is for them to buy locally woven cloth and locally sewn clothes. And I know when we donate our clothes to secondhand stores in town, none of us intended that to happen. But sometimes the clothes we donate aren't able to be used, and so they get bundled up and sent off to Africa, where they destroy the local tailoring industry. I think part of the solution is for us to buy fewer clothes and wear them until they're worn out. And it's one of the reasons why I enjoy quilting, so that I can use up old fabric and give it new life. But not all clothes can be quilted. Sometimes one person's trash is not another person's treasure. It's just trash. And in order for us to recycle, it takes a lot of organizing on our part to see who can use what we don't want anymore. I know for people who are taking care of their parents' estates, it's hard to find people who are willing to pay what we think the items are worth. There are not a lot of people now who want 50-year-old china hutches or 50-year-old china. Sometimes you can hang on to it and wait for a buyer, but storage does cost something. With the internet now, you can list what you have, and someone looking for that exact thing can find it. Or what I've done is look up what I have and see what other people are listing it for and whether or not it has sold. Just because my grandmother's second best china was expensive when she bought it doesn't mean it's still that expensive now. So when I found out how little it was worth by looking it up on the internet, and I realized how much it weighed by picking it up, I realized selling it wasn't an option. And so I was thrilled that a friend of mine knew someone who could use all that china. She had just moved her family out of homelessness, and then she got sick and had to go to the hospital. So when she got home, she was thrilled to find my grandmother's bird of paradise secondhand china in her house. And I didn't count that as my generosity. I counted it as cleaning, because I knew how much room that china was taking up, and I knew how breakable it was. But we do other things that are generous, giving our pledge for our church offering. I know how carefully the church spends its money. I see the people we minister to. I listen to the thanks we get for allowing groups to meet here. I hear the thanks from people who are hungry, who come to the Food for Friends pantry. And I hear the thanks from lonely people who find a place here and a willing ear. This is a place where people can encounter the holiness in their lives. Moses longed to see God's glory. He wanted to know that God was with him. We want to know that there is holiness in our lives, that we who are made in God's image have found acceptance in God's eyes. We want to be imitators of God and bring streams of living water to thirsty people. We want to be instruments of God's peace. And yet we know our imperfections and we know how much we fall short. And so we trust in God, who out of holy and deep generosity sends Jesus Christ to us to bring us grace and to show us the way. Amen.